Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today, we continue our Finding Genuine Joy in Christ series. This is episode 9, and we're talking today about fear, frustration, and fighting porn. You know, we've been talking about how many men are enslaved to pornography. And when I was enslaved to pornography now over 20 years ago, one of my trigger points that led to temptation was frustration. It was difficult days. Whether those days were with a particular family member, a friend, a circumstance, I handled my frustration the wrong way, like we talked about on the last episode. This is a real trigger point for many, many men. Perhaps frustration is one of your trigger points too. That it leads you to anger, it leads you to despair, it leads you to despondency. It leads you to be tempted to look at pornography. Frustration, worry, anxiety often come because of material needs or a lack of focus on Christ. Now, what I'm about to say next in the lot of the rest of this episode, When I've written on this, when I've talked about it with other guys, they think, well, you're just being overly spiritual about this. You're not giving me any to-do items to do. Well, I want to start this episode by explaining why we're going to the Bible. Now, by now you know that as a ministry, Servants of Grace, which Warriors of Grace is a part of, which I'm the executive director of, you know that we are committed to the Bible. We believe that all of the Bible is for our good, that it is reliable, that it is trustworthy, that it's without error, without the possibility of error, that it's binding on our lives, that it's clear, that's for every area and every stage of our lives. That means that I don't have anything of value to say in and of myself. And what you need the most is not what I have to say in the first place. What you need is what God has said in His Word and what He has revealed in His Word. Anything else it's not helpful. You're not going to get real help, especially in this area, if you don't trust the Bible. And so when I talk about fear and frustration and fighting porn, it's really, really important, because it's tempting to say, well, he just went to the Bible, and that doesn't give me a step to, a how-to, to deal with my frustration and fear. No, actually it does. Because Hebrews 4:12 cuts through our issues. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're talking about the means that the Holy Spirit uses to pierce our hearts, to clear our vision, to lead us to repentance so that the vision of our heart is we can see, and we can taste, and we can delight in our Savior King. So Jesus chastised his listeners who worried about food and clothing. He said in Matthew 6:30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We all struggle with worry, myself included. We become fearful. We become anxious. What do Americans fear most? A 2001 Gallup poll surveyed U.S. adults about their fears. The number one fear was snakes, affecting 51%. The second most prominent fear was public speaking, affecting 40%. These were followed up by heights at 36%, enclosure in a small space, 34%, spiders and insects, 27%, needles and shots, 21%, mice, 20%, flying, 18%, thunder and lightning, 11%, dogs, 11%, crows, 11%, going to the doctor, 9%, and the dark, 5%. Don't you think that the God who upholds us, who knitted us together in our mother's womb, who upholds the cosmos, who knows the length of our days and the hairs on our head, don't you think that he knows what we fear most? In fact, Jesus said, your Father knows you intimately. Jesus gives us this encouraging perspective in Luke 12, 6 through 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You have more value than many sparrows. See, as you read and you study the Word of God, you're going to learn about the character, the unchanging character and faithful character of our God. You'll find in Scripture documentation of God's intervention in the lives of real men. He promises that He's going to be with you. He's going to help you. There are so many distractions that can keep us from treasuring Christ. We live in a materialistic world. In fact, many seek wealth as their first and foremost God. Whether that's possessions of real estate, cars, boats, jewelry, cash or designer clothing. Others seek power or position in government and business and education. Others seek pleasure through illicit sex, overindulgence in media, video games, other forms of entertainment, alcohol, legal drugs. Human nature causes us to turn to activities that deepen our fears and our frustrations. How can we replace those fears, frustrations with peace, with faith, with love? We can do so because we have a godly fear of the Lord. You see, if we have reverence for God, we can keep our daily problems in perspective. A mentor of mine in high school said the Christian life is about perspective, and that's exactly the perspective that we're to have. Many mainstream churches call the fear of God primitive, but the biblical fear of God is not being afraid of Him. The fear of God is a deep reverence and respect for our Creator. It's an awe of the majesty of God, the greatness of God. It is a response to the reality of who God is. When you choose to fear God, you're not going to fear anyone at all. You must understand that the fear of God and the love of God are not mutually exclusive. Many professing Christians think that you have to have one without the other. But that's not what your Bible tells you. Both qualities are required in our relation with God. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God, to walk in all of His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which command you today for your good." A godly fear helps us overcome all worry and all phobias. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." And so true faith and confidence, strong confidence, comes from the Lord. And the New Testament praises the value of godly fear. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Yes, God requires that we both love Him and fear Him. Those are what the texts are saying. Both qualities go hand in hand. Read through the book of Proverbs and Psalms for more on this, on the blessings and the benefits of a godly fear. How else can we overcome our worries, overcome our anxieties? Jesus' beloved apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Love is the antidote to fear. How can we have that love? We need to realize the profound truth John mentions. God is love. 1 John 4:16 says. And so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is not your wishy-washy kind of love. This is the love of God that was poured out in our place and for our sin at the cross. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's what Christ has done. He paid the penalty in your place, and for your sin, he was buried and he rose again on the third day. That's real hope. That's an unchanging God in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of your real fear, in the midst of your questions, in the midst of your doubt. He is with you. He is the same, Hebrews 13 tells us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The word frustrate means to prevent from attaining a purpose, to thwart. And the word comes from the French frustria, which means in vain. The fruits of frustration can include mental anxiety, worry, turmoil, apprehension, nervousness, and restlessness. How can you overcome your frustrations? Notice we're moving from talking about what the Bible says to moving now, how do we take these things and how do we put these in the midst of our lives? You know, we all experience frustration. We sit, when I lived in California, it would take over 2 hours to go from where we lived. My wife and I lived in the Palmdale area to Burbank, which was only like 50 miles. And it would take 2.5 hours. I would if I had a 6:30 flight to Seattle to see my parents, we had to be up at 3:30 and I was running to catch the plane. Because of traffic. We sit in traffic jams when we are late for an appointment. We feel burdened with long hours at our job. We may feel rejected when asking someone for a date. We may feel insecure or unloved. We may feel conflicts with friends or family. We may have health problems. We may lack patience. Things just go badly at our workplace or school. Why do we experience so many frustrations? Perhaps your focus is on the material rather than the spiritual. What goals are you setting? When you set the wrong goal, you can be thwarted and frustrated. The simple solution is to set the right goal. If you have not already internalized these words of Jesus, you should in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, when we become frustrated, when we have the wrong goal or no goal at all, God made us for an awesome purpose. And when we commit to his goal and we seek God's righteousness and his righteousness, we're going to minimize life's frustrations. We can also become frustrated when we insist that our own will be done without consideration for others. This is a selfish attitude. I want it my way and I want it right now. And yet our Savior King gave us the right example. In fact, even when he faced frustration, he prayed in Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, when we surrender to God's will, instead of insisting on our own, we find peace in the Lord in the midst of our frustration. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, men, in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Having the right motivation gives us patience that we need to overcome frustration. We all need the godly attitude of giving as opposed to getting. Scripture tells us in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But Scripture also emphasizes our need for faith. Perhaps you are lacking faith and confidence. Can you have faith in this faithless age? Yes, you can. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is it any wonder that many of us lack faith if our priorities are materialistic? If we're just focused and zeroed in on what's happening today, we're not having faith. Jesus made it plain what our top priority in life should be. He addressed the common problem many have of worrying about physical needs. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus says this. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus encouraged us to have faith in the midst of the frustration, the anxiety, the hardship of life. He instructs us to focus on him. Abraham was a man who believed God's promise and obeyed him in faith. And describing Abraham, Paul wrote this in Romans 4, 20 through 22. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So you need to decide whether you're going to believe in Christ and trust him. Well, are you going to take the Bible for what it says? Are you going to take the promises of God, which scriptures speak about, and are you going to believe them? Ask yourself, when I read God's promises in the Bible, do I believe God is able to perform what he has promised? If you are, and you do, you're on the road of faith. Avail yourself of the means of grace. Read your Bible. Trust the promises of God in scripture. Attend a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching and Bible-practicing church. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus also says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. These are promises of God. Once you know the promises of God, you can take them to the bank, because behind the promises of God is what Titus 1:2 says, a God who never lies. You can take God at his word. You can pray according to his revealed will in scripture. Ask, seek, knock. We're not talking about your best life now. Answer prayer will increase your faith and help you overcome your worry, your anxiety, your frustration. See, the godly qualities of patience, faith, obedience, and trust in the Lord will help you to overcome your fear, your struggles, your anxiety. God wants his people to walk by faith. See, a godly fear will help us to face our frustration. It'll help us to experience the benefits of faith in union with Christ. God gives us amazing promises in his word. We need to appropriate these promises into our daily lives. They show us the perfect love of God that can cast out our fear, that can cast out our struggles. A couple last things. In Philippians 4:6-8, Paul says this very clearly, that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication to make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In Philippians 5:7, we're told, in 1 Peter 5:7, excuse me, we're told to cast our anxieties on the Lord because he cares for us. You might think today, as I started this episode, you might think, and as we've you've listened to it, you might think, Dave, you haven't really given me an answer to the issue about my fear, about my frustration, about fighting porn. You know what? You know what? Here's the thing I'm going to say about that. The Word of God does the work. The Word of God does its work. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that the Word of God will not return without void. I don't know your specific situation. So it wouldn't be wise and it wouldn't be prudent of me to speak into your exact situation. But I do know that Scripture speaks. It speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit uses the faithful preaching of the Word of God to open eyes, to open ears, and he takes that and he brings conviction. He brings comfort. He brings help. I know in my own anxiety, what helps is to take time. Maybe Philippians 4, other passages, the Psalms, a variety of passages. And to sit there and to read them again and again and again. And by the way, let me just say this. You don't have to move on through the whole Bible. It's a good goal to have. But you know what? If there's a particular passage that's ministering to you, stay camped in that passage. Until you get it into your heart, into your life, even memorizing it so that you can, as you go, come and as you go from your house, and you're out and about or dealing with other things, you can pull that verse out. Even writing it down or typing it out so that put it in your pocket, put it in your wallet. You know what? The Lord, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, the Lord cares for you. You are not beyond the gaze of your God. Your situation is not beyond the gaze of God. Your struggle is not beyond the gaze of God. And by the way, you're not beyond the gaze of God, since you're not beyond the gaze of God, and you're not beyond the presence of God. You're not beyond the reach of God. You see, the whole reason that Jesus came in Luke 19:10 is to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus' very first sermon in Luke 4, he opens the scroll from Isaiah 61. And at the heart of that text in Isaiah 61, and at the heart of the message of Jesus, he says, the reason he came is to set the captives free. How do we know the promises of God? How do we know the Word of God? Do we know it because somebody says, thus says the Lord today to you? Or do we know it because God has specifically revealed himself in the Bible, the Word of God, in the 66 books that constitute the Word of God? Your answer to that question is going to reveal whether you believe the Bible in just theory or whether you believe it in practice. The problem is, you might listen to this episode, and what you want to be told is, here's five things to do. Whenever I write on this, whenever I talk about this topic, I'm told, well, you didn't give me five things to do. Or the author of the article or whatever, they only gave me, they addressed the issue, but they didn't get to the solution. That's not true. Throughout this time, what we've done is we've gone back to the Bible. We've seen how Jesus, we've seen how the apostles dealt with anxiety in ministering to people. The question is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that it's for your faith and for your godliness, or do you not? Or do you want to be told, here's five things to do? And if you do them, guess what? You're going to be able to deal with your frustration. But don't, if that's what you think, you're missing the larger picture here. What God wants to do in the midst of our anxiety and our fear and our struggles, by the way, the command to not fear is like the number one command in the Bible. Because the Lord wants to get through the message to us that He is the one who made us. He's the one, as Psalm 139 says, who fashioned us together in our mother's womb. And He's the one who upholds this world. He's the one, the reason that we have life and breath. And so we can trust Him. We can take Him at His word. We can believe the Lord. And so when a guy says, you know what, you're not giving me a list of five things to do, what that says to me is he's more interested in the self-help than the real help that God gives through the means of grace that addresses the heart, that lays bare the heart before God and applies the medicine of the promises of God given in the sufficient scripture. See, God is sufficient in and of Himself. He doesn't need us. We need Him. We need Him to help us with our sin. We need Him to help us in every single area of our lives. And so that's why we've talked about and gone back to the scripture. Because a sufficient scripture reveals a sufficient Savior. And our Savior is sufficient in every single way. Just go read sometime the book of Hebrews and then come back and email me. Because what the book of Hebrews does is it shows again and again and again to, by the way, to a people who are persecuted. They're facing real hardship. This book again shows a better, how Jesus is better in every way to the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. See, Jesus is sufficient. And it's this Savior, this Lord, our King, who summons you before His throne of grace, which, by the way, is in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And that's where I want to leave you. If you're facing fear today, if you're facing frustration, you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, do what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Cast yourself upon the Lord because He cares for you. Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. In fact, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse, told us that the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Paraclete is the one who comes alongside. He's the one who helps. He provides comforts. Friend, men, we need help. And God has given us help. He's given us His word. He sent His Son to pay the penalty in our place and for our sin, to be buried and to rise again on the third day. He is an ascended King and Lord. And He is soon returning. All that means is He is sufficient. He's enough. And so that means you can trust Him. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.